There is a, most of the books are gone, which I'm thankful for, that we had shipped here. But there's a new course on history of the churches. It's new in the sense that it is entirely updated, and now it's two volumes. And it also, like Bible Times and Ancient Kingdoms, is an illustrated course, a series of PowerPoints that come with this. And so it's an illustrated course on church history, very extensive. This new edition deals with the Crusades very extensively and the history of Islam and thoroughly deals with Baptist history and Protestant history and all the way up to modern times, church history. There is also a book on the table on music, which is a great battleground today, and it is going to continue to be a great battleground. Baptist Music Wars. And since I was saved in 1973, we've seen great changes in churches. The church that I was trained in, Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, no longer exists. It's totally gone. But before it dissolved, it went contemporary. And this music, contemporary Christian music, contemporary worship music, brings great philosophical changes to churches. It's not just music. And this is a very extensive, very practical look at that. And this also comes with the DVD in the back that has two video presentations on that subject. The transformational power of contemporary praise music, which is filled with music itself, illustrations, the sound of music. And what is it about the contemporary worship music that brings changes, that creates appetites in people? And then the foreign spirit of contemporary worship music and how that it is connected with and a major part of the One World Church. And so those books are on the table. And as we mentioned last night, the discipling church, the church that will stand until Jesus comes. These are the kind of churches that we're seeking to establish in Nepal by God's grace. Things that I've learned over 47 years of ministry. Many things I've learned in the ministry have been in doing things wrong. And following tradition, Brother Brown, we all are taught certain traditions, and it takes a long time to get over tradition. Even though we are committed to the Word of God, that tradition seems to overwhelm the Word of God in many cases. And there's only one thing that I want to be committed to, and that is the Word of God. Not Baptist tradition, the Word of God. That's how we'll be judged when we stand before Him, and we will stand before Him. And so, church. The church is called a body in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular. And a body has members. And all of those members are important to the function of the body. And it's not enough that some of the members be healthy. If some of the members are healthy, but yet the body, much of the body is unhealthy, then what is the future of that body? And so this is very, very important. Business about the church and the future of the church and how we operate the churches. Our subject this week is knowing God's will from Romans chapter 12. If you would turn back with me to that passage, Romans chapter 12, which is an outline. It is a knowing God's will in a nutshell. It is a perfect outline for knowing God's will. This is what I pray for my grandchildren every day, that they will be born again and that they will walk in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God according to this passage, step by step, and make all of their major decisions in life according to the perfect will of God. And that's how you're in the will of God, is a step by step thing. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're looking at the five major elements of the will of God that are emphasized here. And that is salvation and surrender and separation, which is what we dealt with last night, and transformation, which is our topic tonight, and ministry, verses 3-8, which is our topic, the Lord willing, tomorrow night. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful salvation that you planned and from your great love instigated and completed, Lord. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Lord, we thank you tonight that we know this gospel, that many of us, Father, have put our faith in Jesus Christ, have been born again, and walk in that newness of life. And Lord, we know that you have a perfect will for us, as you've revealed. And so we turn the service, Lord, over to you. This is your business, totally, 100%. We are just your servants, Father. And Lord, tonight we ask you to bless your word. We ask you to bless and, Lord, minister to this church tonight. And Father, whatever the needs are, we pray that you would, Father, speak to us according to our individual needs. I pray for the children tonight. I pray for the young people tonight that are facing major decisions in their lives. I pray for the parents and, Lord, for the grandparents, that we might all be earnestly pursuing the perfect will of God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12. And so tonight we're looking at transformation. And be not conformed to this world. We could spend many nights there. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation. Transformation of the life is what the Bible here is talking about. And it's the Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis, which describes an insect, especially a butterfly, that goes through this incredible process that God made and designed. It certainly couldn't have evolved. I've asked butterfly specialists about this. How did metamorphosis evolve? Butterfly. That's it. The Greek word metamorpho. A transformation. When we're saved, we're totally saved and we're eternally saved. But we're still in this flesh, in this body, the body of this death, in this present life. And the growth in this present life is a process. And we are to be transformed. And the transformation process is the process of Christian growing, metamorphosis. A butterfly. I love to study butterflies. I love to photograph butterflies. You have an egg. Every kind of butterfly has a different kind of egg in it. And many of them are incredibly beautiful. They're shaped a certain way. They look designed. Then there's a caterpillar. Out of that egg comes a caterpillar. My wife says they're worms. And she despises them. Well, I think they're very fascinating. But they're caterpillars. Worm-like things. Crawl around on multiple legs. And that caterpillar increases its weight 3,000 times in 20 days. Aren't you glad you don't grow like that? 20 days, 3,000 times. It would be like a human baby increasing from 8 pounds to 24,000 pounds in less than two weeks. That's a growing machine, that caterpillar. Then it spins a silk pad which is an incredibly amazing process, and attaches itself to that pad by a cremaster, which is an organ, a mechanism, and it forms a soft, wet pupa. It dissolves itself. That pupa has no head, no jaws, no legs, and then the pupa skin hardens. And inside the pupa, that former creature dissolves into a biological soup. That's all that's there. And then inside there, it becomes a butterfly. A butterfly. And it's able to break out of that pupa. And it comes out of there and it shakes itself and it sits there and it fills up the wings with the fluid that God designed and flies off. I've seen it many times, butterfly houses. The caterpillar has 16 short legs, a chewing mouth, 6 simple eyes that see only in black and white. It eats leaves, it crawls, it has no sex organs, cannot reproduce. This thing cannot evolve. This is an evolution killer here. They don't even talk about this one. The butterfly has 6 long articulated legs, a sucking mouth, antenna, a proboscis, 4 wings, reproductive organs, 2 complicated compound eyes that see in color. It drinks nectar and it can fly. They're called flying pictures. And we're to be transformed by the Spirit of God. At the resurrection, the transformation process will be instant. It will be totally complete. That will really be when it will be like a butterfly. The resurrection. But in this present life, the transformation, it says there's transformation in this present life, is gradual. Spiritual transformation is a victory over the world. The Word of God in us. In this passage, we see that the Word of God in us must be so strong that the world cannot mold us into its image. We looked at the molding, that the world has a blueprint after which it wants to mold us. And the Word of God here, the transformation and the renewing of the mind process makes it so that the Word of God is stronger, so strong in me, that I am not and cannot be molded by the world. That's the victory. These two things are intimately connected. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These fit together intimately. They cannot be separated. The thing that goes by biblical separation often among independent Baptists is just an external cheap thing. This is very much the separation that this passage is talking about is very much a spiritual, internal thing. The transformation comes by the renewing of the mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. So it's very clear that the transformation of the life comes by the renewing of the mind. That's the battleground. That's where the issue of worldliness is won or lost, right there. That's where the issue of growing as a Christian is won or lost. That's where the will of God is won or lost, right there in the mind, the renewing of the mind. The mind is the battleground. The devil very much knows that. Spiritual transformation comes through the Bible. It is a process that is empowered by God's Spirit, but without the Bible, the Spirit of God, in a sense, has nothing to work with, in a sense, because he's limited himself there. The Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Living book, powerful book. And that's the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to renew my mind, to therefore transform my life. It comes through the Bible. And it's interesting here in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the word metamorph is used again. But look at the context. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, metamorpho, into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. By the Spirit of the Lord. And the context is the Word of God. Where do we see Christ? Where do we behold Him? In the Word of God. Nowhere else. Certainly not in nature. We learn a lot of things about God from nature, but we don't see the face of Christ in nature. Only in the Word of God. So the change, the metamorphosis, comes by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. They're both in that verse. And I'm convinced that if there is one thing that we could do, that we can do, one thing to transform our churches, to strengthen our churches, one thing, and friends, they need strengthening. I travel all the time. I hear from people all the time because of my writings. I know what is happening in churches. And it's shocking and it's sad what is happening in churches. There are bright spots. There are churches that I look at that are very encouraging because they are moving forward, not backwards. And you're going one way or the other. And we need to be thinking about the future, not about today. We need to be thinking about the future. What is the future of what we're doing? Where is it going to lead to? What about the next generation? And if there's one thing we could do to strengthen the churches, it would be to seriously strengthen the biblical depth of the congregation. Everyone, look at this passage. I want you to look at it as we read it. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. This would be the one thing. There are many things we need to do to strengthen our churches. I preach on this. We preached this series in the Philippines in January. Steps to a Stronger Church for the 21st Century. This is my passion. This is my passion. The churches. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the house of the living God. The church of the living God. The church. It's my passion. If we don't have strong churches, if we don't have churches that will stand in the next generation, we're going to be in serious trouble. I think about my hometown, Lakeland, Florida. I was born and raised there, attended the Southern Baptist Church there. Went through all the, as I said it many times at this church, went through the process of getting baptized, like making the profession of faith, like all the kids do in those churches. But it meant nothing at all. It was an empty nothing. Salvation is not an empty nothing, folks. Salvation is a life-changing conversion experience. But I had an empty nothing. And then I got saved at age 23 and moved back to my hometown from all my traveling, my wanderlust. And I moved back to my hometown and joined an independent Baptist church. And that church discipled me. That church helped me come out of the world. That church taught me about separation in a godly way. They loved me. But they taught biblical truth. That church taught me so many important things that helped establish my young Christian life on a right biblical foundation, that Independent Baptist Church. At that time in the 70s, there were 3, maybe even 4 Independent Baptist churches in my hometown that were pretty solid. That you could go there and you could be saved there with the right gospel, and you could have the right Bible there to grow, and there was godly sacred music there, and the families were built up there so that they learned how to train the children right for Christ. And missionaries went out of those churches into the ends of the earth in those churches. And today there's not one church like that in my hometown. There is not one church that I could even begin to recommend in my hometown. The best one, the one we were members of, has big screens now. Big screens. And Sunday morning they play Hillsong. Hillsong junk. Ecumenical, charismatic junk. Worldly, fleshly junk. One World Church, junk. The pastor is fairly ignorant about music and wants to be ignorant. That's his choice because some have tried to educate him. My own niece and her husband had. That's his choice. And we could go town by town across this country and in other countries. And describe the same situation. The same situation. Church. I think of my own relatives. And I see those that are in Independent Baptist churches there in my hometown spiritually just going down. Just going down. Every time I see them, a little more. Not everyone, but most of them going down. Because of the influence of the churches, because the church is supposed to be where I am built up. And if the church is not right and the church is not strong, then the people are not built up. Then they backslide. I'm very concerned about the church. And if there's one thing we could do, one thing to strengthen the churches, it would be to increase the biblical depth of the congregation. Every member. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, for every... Well, we begin in verse 12. Actually, we might as well begin in verse 11 to get a little bit more of the context. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. That's what the writer of Hebrews said to this people. He said, there are many things I want to teach you, but you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, there comes a time in the Christian life where you should be a teacher. You are no longer dependent. You are a teacher. That's what the Word of God says. Ye ought to be. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. First principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Every word here is the Word of God. I love solid things, truthful things. I love absolute truth. Here's absolute truth. It's the only place on earth you can find it. Won't find it on Fox News. Absolute truth. What a book. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong milk meat. And so they remain babies. Just year after year. Wah, wah. Babies. Babies are blessing. I have 10 grandkids and a lot of them are very small. But babies are also a lot of trouble. there's a lot of trouble. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. There's a biblical definition of a baby. You can make all kinds of excuses for what you are tonight in your spiritual maturity. But here's God's definition, one of them, of a baby. The baby, Christian, is not skillful in the word of righteousness. This is the word of righteousness. It's all righteous. Even when the Bible talks about adultery, it does it in a righteous way. There's not a hint of unrighteousness in this book. It's the word of righteousness from a righteous God. Skillful. But if you're not skillful in this book, you are a baby. That's not what I said. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. That's what God says. You're a baby. So what are you tonight? There's gray-headed people in this room tonight. Several. Gray-headed people means probably you've been saved a long time or professed Christ a long time, right? Well, the question is, and I ask it everywhere I go to just about everybody I meet in churches. I've asked some of you this already this week. Are you a serious Bible student? No, I don't mean that you read the Bible once in a while. Are you a serious Bible student? So that you have become skillful in the word of righteousness. Would your wife, what would your wife say about you tonight? Well, my husband's, he's skillful in the Bible. He's really skillful. Or your husband, you know, my wife is so skilled in the word, in the Bible. Such a serious, factual Bible student. Well, that's God's test. Where are you? From experience, long experience, and a lot of it, I know that in most churches, at least that I've known anything about, and I'm talking about most, very, very, very most, the average member is not skillful in the Bible. Not skillful. I've preached 10 years in the Philippines. 10 years. When I first arrived there 10 years ago, we've had Bible conferences every year. We would have 300 preachers year after year. More than 300 preachers would come to hear me preach. But I began to understand, and they love preaching. Oh, they love Bible conferences. Most of the Philippine Christians have been saved out of Catholicism. And they're very zealous. They love church. They'll be there. They'll be there all day, no problem. They don't just come in a few minutes before and slip out quickly. They just love church. They're very enthusiastic kind of Christians. Bubbly, kind of emotional kind of Christians. And they love church. They love Bible preaching, love Bible conferences. It's easy to get a big crowd. And I quickly learned there, though, and there's hundreds of these independent Baptist churches there. But I quickly learned because I ask questions. I dig. And when in regard to salvation, we talked about that. How that in our church we probe. We want to see, are you really born again? And I do that with everything. I dig and probe and ask hard questions in the kindest way that I know how. But I ask questions and I want to see what's happening. I want to know the reality of what's happening. And I found out very quickly in the Philippines and all those hundreds of independent Baptist churches that the spiritual depth is so shallow. And the biblical knowledge was almost nothing. And the more I learned about it, and the more I talked to people, and the more I talked to pastors, the more shocked and frightened I became. It looked like because of the crowds and the enthusiasm and the amens. It's not Wisconsin, folks. And the enthusiasm, there's a semblance of death, spiritual death, but there's not spiritual death because there's not biblical death. The preachers don't have any biblical death in their preaching. They just foam at the mouth and put on a show and prepare very little. Never even dream of expository preaching. And the people don't study the Bible, and the pastors don't teach the people to study the Bibles, and the pastors don't make the people accountable to study their Bibles. So many of them I talk to, I'm talking about deacons and main people in the churches, not visitors. What's your Bible study habit? I think of a man that drove me to the airport a few years ago. Well, what's your Bible study habit? Oh, hit and miss. I've heard that one a lot. Hit and miss. Well, how can you learn the Bible? Hit and miss. That's nothing. That's certainly not going to make you skillful. Skillful, that's the words that God uses. Skillful. Hit and miss. I found out that they don't even know what a concordance is. I'm talking about the deacons. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers. In fact, I'm talking about some of the pastors. Don't even know what a concordance is or why they should use it or how they could use it. Bible dictionary, unheard of. Treasure of scripture knowledge, have no clue of what it could be or how it could be used. Principles of Bible interpretation, not a hint. Never heard of such a thing, never been taught such a thing. And so even if they do read the Bible, and some of them do, and some of them get habits and they read, they're not understanding anything because they don't know how. They haven't been taught and trained how to understand the Bible. You don't just pick this book up and understand it. There's no such thing. You can get some things if you're saved here and there, but you won't understand this big book that the newest part of which is 2,000 years old. Without some serious training. But that requires hunger. I talked to a man. He's not here tonight. I talked to a man that is not a member of this church. But this week. And he admitted he doesn't have any kind of serious Bible study habit. Just hit and miss. And I challenged him very strongly on that. Night before last, I believe. I challenge you very strongly on that. I want to be a blessing to people. I want to be a help to people. And we need challenge. We need to be shaken up sometimes. He admitted that. He's a father. He's responsible for his training of his children. The leading of his family. He must have a spiritual mind so that he can make spiritual decisions for his family. Where does that come from? All of that comes from the Word of God. But then last night I mentioned and advertised the effectual Bible student. The effectual Bible student. Or maybe it was the night before. But anyway, the day after I had challenged him. And how it's a 12-hour video course. And that it teaches all these basic things. And not so basic even. A course that would carry a child of God pretty far down the road in becoming an effectual Bible student. 47 years of experience behind it in serious study. And then I talked to him that night after I advertised that. And he had not had any plan at all to get that. And I said, why? If you know that you're not a Bible student and you know that you need help and you hear about something like that, why would you not just write it down after church? I'm going to go buy that first thing before I forget it. Why not? Because there's not much hunger. Spiritual transformation comes through the Bible. If the people would become skillful in God's Word. I'm not talking about one or two or three or four. But if the congregation would become spiritual in God's Word, they would be more spiritually minded. Think of the repercussions. Just this one thing. changing this one thing in churches. They would be more serious in prayer. I used to think that the first thing we need to change is prayer. We need more prayer in churches. I preached a series on that in Pennsylvania last week. But without the Word of God filling people up, there won't be much prayer. And it won't be very effectual. Now it comes back first to the Word of God. If the people become more skillful in God's Word, they will be more faithful to the house of God. Because it's the Word of God that teaches that. They will be more separated from the evil things of the Bible, of the world. Because it's the Bible that teaches that. They will be wiser in every practical thing in life because it's the Bible that teaches us wisdom, practical wisdom. I was challenged as a Bible college student to read a chapter of Proverbs every day by one of the preachers. And that way you can read Proverbs through in a month. And I began that habit. I was 23, I was 24 years old. And I had wasted all those years. I didn't have any wisdom. I want wisdom. Wisdom comes, practical wisdom. How to use your money comes from the Word of God and above all from Proverbs. If the people become more skillful in God's Word, they will be wise in building godly homes and training the children. Wise in building godly homes and training the children. And if we don't build godly homes and train the children, there is no future for any of our churches. Because that is a future. They will be more zealous in the salvation of souls. So really, this is a fundamental of fundamental after salvation. Spiritual transformation, and it's directly from our text tonight, comes from the Bible. And this is our major, major focus in Nepal, in our ministry there. That you support is the, as in every way possible, making all the members, every one of them, to their best ability. Every member has different abilities. Some of our people can't even read. You have so many advantages over our people there in education. And even the education they have is so pathetic and pitiful. But to the best ability, our goal is to make every one of our members as skillful as possible in the Word of God. The Bible. I love the Bible. I don't know why anyone has to tell a born-again child of God that he needs to study the Bible. It puzzles me. I don't relate to that. I guess it's true because as I travel, I see that. But I don't relate to it. The Bible has thrilled me for 47 years. It's a whole university. There's a university. A whole university. There's more wisdom than in this book than all the universities of the world combined. It has the best theology. That's the first purpose of this book, is to teach us about God. It has the best history. Here's the key to history. You won't understand anything right about history until you have the key. It has the best philosophy, such as Ecclesiastes or Job. What amazing books. None of the brilliant Greek philosophers ever came even close to writing anything like that. It has the best anthropology. It has the best natural philosophy, study of nature, so-called. It has the best social science. It has the best apologetics. It has the best prophecy. This thing is a university. The Bible is a paradise. What is the Bible? paradise. I was asking Pastor Brown if he'd ever been to Longwood Gardens. He was in Pennsylvania recently, not far from there. It's near Philadelphia. Paradise. That's what this is. I love paradises. Paradise comes from a Persian word originally. And the old Persian kings, the Persian kings were among the wealthiest people that ever lived. And nobody on earth today that can touch them. Not Bezos or Bill Gates or anybody. Not even close. Fabulously wealthy. Anything they wanted they could have. And they built their own personal paradises. Gardens, parks, populated zoos also. And whatever kind of thing they wanted, flower, tree, animal, they just told their servants to go get it. But it wasn't for everybody. These were personal paradises. And then the Greek word paradiso, and then the English word paradise. And I love paradises. This world was once a paradise. God made man to live in a paradise. That was God's intention for us. Still is. And this world, even though it's under the curse of God in His grace, has allowed us to have little paradises. After the flood, God could have just left this world, the whole thing, in a desert condition. Why not? We're sinners. But He didn't, in His grace, and His goodness, and His mercy. Paradise. I've been to Longwood Gardens. It's 1,077 acres, 1.6 square miles, indoor flowers and outdoor flowers, and ponds, a 5-acre fountain garden with 1,700 dancing fountains, an Italian water garden. It is a paradise, a little bitty paradise. But it's nothing like this. And I strolled through Longwood Gardens. I've been there several times. That's one of the top 10 gardens in the world. And I've been to 3 of the top 10 gardens of the world. And you stroll through those paradises and, oh, it's delightful. Nothing like strolling through this. Nothing like strolling through this. Paradise. Bible's a treasure mine. Filled with gold and silver and jewels. One of the men in our church in Nepal is from Sri Lanka, and he owned sapphire mines. He owned a sapphire mine. Beautiful blue sapphires. Star sapphires, cat's eye sapphires. They're glorious, and it's treasure, you know. And they don't know if they're going to find anything in Sri Lanka there when they dig these sapphire mines. But they're looking for treasure. Recently, 2 years ago, they found the biggest blue sapphire that's ever been found or known. Big blue star sapphire that I think they want $300 million for it. But they found it one day in the ground, digging for treasure. I dig for treasure every day. The treasure that is found in this book is greater than any treasure in any mine on the earth. Treasures, jewels, gold. The Bible's a feast for the mind and the soul. Feast. We like feasts. There's not anybody in this room that doesn't like a feast. We've been feasting this week, but we're on a diet, so we're careful. Which is, well, it's lousy, really. And you go into these places where all this delicious food is. And God gave that. God made that. The smells and the colors and the tastes. God could have made just a little bean that we eat every day. Tasteless bean. And we get all of our nutrition from that. But He didn't. He made this wealth. He made a feast for man. But the Feast of Feasts is Shady Maple. And you didn't get to go to Shady Maple. The Feast of Feasts that I've ever seen is a buffet, a feast, is Shady Maple in, have you ever been there? Shady Maple in Pennsylvania, in Amish country. Oh, 200 feet of buffet tables. 200 feet of buffet tables. Cheese bar, soups, every sort of meat, beef, pork, chicken, salmon, flavored bread, southern style vegetables. Now that's the way to make vegetables. You die early because it's butter and grease, but oh, does it taste good. Cooked to order breakfast, Amish style cakes and pies, 200 feet of buffet tables. Folks, that's a lot of buffet tables. This is a feast. Every day I get to feast on this. I choose how much time. Everybody has a different amount of time. But you set priorities. You set your priorities as to how you use the time that you have. The Bible. The treasures of the Bible, though, will only open up to those that love it more than silver and gold. There's a price that has to be paid for the treasures that this book is full of to open up to you. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 72. You have to love it more than silver and gold and the things of this world that glitter and shine and attract our attention. In Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth, here's the man for which the treasures of the Bible and the feast of the Bible will open up. Is this you? The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Better. And verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's the person to whom the treasures of the Word of God will open up. Loving it more than gold and silver, to whom it is sweeter than honey. Before I was saved, I had zero wisdom. I had zero interest in the right things of life. My life was 100% vanity and 100% vanity and foolishness. I got saved one night in a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida. Born again. And I immediately became a lover of the Bible. Just immediately. Immediately, the man that led me to Christ gave me a big Bible. And that's all I wanted to do. It's all I wanted to do. Study the Bible. Know the God that saved me. Find out what His will is. It's all I wanted to do. I got a job working as a printer and I did a good job. And I've always done a good job and my bosses have never wanted to see me leave. I believe in doing a good job when you work and work hard, but I couldn't keep my mind properly on my business. I wanted to study the Bible. I wanted to study the Bible. Treasures. They have a custom in the Jews, the ultra-Orthodox Jews, called Upsharon. Upsharon. Or Chalaka. But a little ultra-Orthodox boy does not cut his hair until age 3. I've seen these ceremonies. And at age 3, his long hair, he looks like a girl. And then they cut the hair at the ceremony with the rabbi there and the father there, the parents. They cut his hair. And that is when he begins to learn the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this is a vain Jewish custom. But it's a beautiful thing because one thing that they do is that they put honey on the letters of the Hebrew alphabet that day, and the little boy licks the honey. It's supposed to teach him that the Word of God is sweet like honey. And for them, it's a vain thing because they don't know God. They don't know the God that they read about. But that's a beautiful thing. To grow up believing that the Word of God is like honey. To get saved and then to know it practically, experientially, that the Word of God is honey. It takes work. We're told that learning the Word of God and getting wisdom in Proverbs 2:4 is like searching for hid treasures. That takes work. In the sapphire mines, they have to dig big holes, and they do it by hand because they're not allowed by the government to use big equipment for the most part, to use modern equipment. Out there with a shovel, and they go down, down, down. And then they have the baskets, to get the dirt out of the hole. It's just a bunch of hard works. And many times they don't find a thing down there. Not one little sapphire. And so it takes work to learn the Word of God. You have to learn how to study. You have to set apart a time. You have to carve out time. You have to learn how to use tools. You got to be a worker. But it's worth it. The Word of God must get into our hearts and our lives and our minds. We must do more than study it. We must meditate on it day and night. If there were one thing that would increase the spiritual climate and condition of a church so that there really is transformation, and we're not just marching time, but we are making progress. Spiritual progress. Think about it. Are you making spiritual progress? It'll come, that transformation will come by the renewing of the mind, which comes by the power of the Word of God. Are you skillful in the Word of righteousness?